Good evening.
Good evening, Josh.
Glad to see everybody here this evening. Always hate interrupting the fellowship. We'll start with number 83, God is so good. God is so good. Number 417, where he leads, I'll follow. Following this song, we'll have a prayer.
Oh,
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time you've given us that we can assemble ourselves together and study thy word and sing praises to thee. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our health, that we're able to assemble here. And pray, Heavenly Father, at this time you be with those that are struggling with their health, and if it be with thy will that you restore them to the health that they desire. If not, give them the confidence and faith in thee that everything works better for those that love the Lord. Heavenly Father, be with those who recently have become members or have repented of their sins. We pray, Heavenly Father, that things can be said and done to encourage them and to increase their faith and love in thee. Be with us, Heavenly Father, and we thank thee for the beautiful nature you've given us. And for this time of year, we can see your handiwork and pray that you continue to watch over those that have suffered recently from nature and from disasters that have befallen them. Be with us, Heavenly Father, through the remainder of the service. We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything is said and done in accordance with thy will. In this Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The song before the lesson this evening would be number 608 if you're using a book. He gave me a song. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all three verses.
He took my burdens all away on the brighter day. He gave me a song.
He gave me a song.
A wonderful song.
A wonderful song.
A wonderful song. I now can sing. When our doorbells ring, he gave me a song.
He gave me a song.
A wonderful song.
A wonderful song.
He gave me a song.
He gave me a song.
Through sing of
seated. If you are using a hymnal, the invitation song this evening will be number 912, 912.
There will be a Bible story time conducted this evening, so we'll give those who are going to participate in that just a moment to head that way. In just a moment, I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here this evening. Hope you've had a good day. And some of you, I think I heard, have gotten out and driven around to see the colors of fall. And this is a wonderful time, one of my favorite times of the year. And we live in a very beautiful part of the world, so take advantage. I don't know if we're at the peak yet. That's already been debated by some in my hearing. But it's good, whatever it is. If we're at the peak or after it, it is good. We're glad you're with us tonight. We have a good turnout. And others are joining us online. We're very glad that you are joining us. One that is joining us is Fred Selby, our brother that now lives over in Clarksville. I spoke with him this evening, and he is back home. We had heard that he was hospitalized with some symptoms that looked like maybe a mini stroke, and nothing was found definitively in the test they did, but they think that's what happened, and he's feeling better. He says about back to normal, planning to head to Maryland on Tuesday for June's funeral. So everybody wave at Fred. They're waving, Fred. They all love you. We all love you, of course, and our prayers are with you. And many others, of course, that are out there watching. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us. But it's been a good day, and I hope we have all been drawn closer to the Lord. Now let's get our Bibles out and get into the Word. I hope you're already at Revelation 12. We're going to spend most of our time there, although a couple of times we'll jump into other passages, but most of our time will be in Revelation 12. First of all, let me issue a spoiler alert. You know what that is, I trust. Let's say that you have bought tickets for a movie and you're really looking forward to it. You tell a friend, oh yeah, they say, I've seen that movie and you're going to love the way, and then they start telling you the plot and how it all turns out, and you say, wait, don't tell me. You're going to spoil the movie. Don't tell me how it ends. Well, that's what Revelation is. If you don't like spoiler alerts, you may not like the book of Revelation, because it shows us how things are going to turn out for God's people. Now, the people to whom it was written first were going through extremely trying times, and they needed to know God is still with us and we're still on the winning side. And that's really what the book of Revelation is intended to do. And even though we may not be going through the same kind of persecutions they went through, yet we also need that kind of assurance that we are on the right side, that we are living for the right one, and in the end, it will all be made right, it will all be wonderful. And what I want you to understand is that if you want to make sense of the present, you need to look to the future. If you want to make sense of the presence of the present, you need to look to the future. And we're talking about the future that only God can reveal and has revealed in the book of Revelation. So let's turn our attention now to Revelation 12 as we talk about the woman and the dragon. Now, in Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6, we'll start there. And we'll see there a determined attempt to destroy the male child. That's the theme of the first six verses. And there is a very determined attempt to destroy the male child that was to be born. Let's begin looking again at verses 1 and 2. Jim read this for us earlier, but let's look again at verses 1 and 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, first of all, notice that John begins this by saying, a great sign appeared. We talked last week about how that's what the book of Revelation is all about, is signs. And so don't enter into this chapter thinking, well, this is literally what's going to happen. No, that's not what John means for us to understand. And he says again here, a great sign appeared. And there's several details in this sign that we think, wow, what does that mean? For example, the woman is clothed with the sun, and the moon is under her feet, and she's wearing a crown that has 12 stars on her head. The crown on her head has 12 stars. And if you read various commentaries on this passage, you're going to find various explanations. And probably the one you're reading at the moment is the one that's going to be, oh, that's right. And then you go to another, oh, well, that's right. And it may not be possible for us to completely interpret every detail. Now, one thing I think is significant here is the fact that there are 12 stars in the crown. And that, of course, immediately brings up in our mind a couple of ideas. One, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the other, the 12 apostles. And we'll talk more about this as we go further. But suffice it to say, there's a lot of imagery here, and some of it we just won't be able to understand without any question. But then in verse 2, this woman is pregnant. She's about to give birth. She is already in the birth pangs, and now it's ready to happen. But now we come to verses 3 and 4, and here is where the drama really increases. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems or crowns. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And thus we have the drama building, this great red dragon. And again, there's so many things here that we wish we clearly understood, like what do the 7 heads, the 10 horns, the 7 diadems on the heads, what does all that mean? And again, you're going to find various explanations given by various commentators. I'm not going to do that tonight, because I really don't think that's the important purpose of this sign and this account that we're given. But here is this dragon, a great beast, one that is certainly more powerful than any living human, and he is ready to devour the child that is about to be born. And we just can't imagine, you know, that's just cruel. It's like watching some of the nature documentaries that are on television, and we see these cute young animals, and then the music starts playing, you know, kind of creepily, and there's a predator out there prowling, stalking, and their intent is to devour that young newborn baby. Well, that's sort of what we got here. And we've got this dragon that is ready to devour the child when it is born. So is there any hope for that child? It's a child, and this is a dragon. Well, let's read on now, verses 5 and 6. She, the woman that we read about in verses 1 and 2, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God in which she was to be nourished for 1,260 days. And so now the child is born, and the dragon, you know, is licking his chops and ready to go. And yet this child is caught up into heaven, this male child. And notice the further details that are found there in verse 5, that this child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And now we're thinking, now we think we understand one of these images. In fact, if you were to go to Psalm 2, and let's just do that for a moment. Go to Psalm 2, and there we have a very famous prophecy of Christ. Earlier in the psalm, he talks about how you are my son, today I have begotten you. And very clearly, this is a messianic prophecy. But in verse 9 of Psalm 2, it says about the Christ, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that seems to be a very clear signal that this child that has been born to the woman represents Christ. And this dragon is ready to destroy the Christ soon after his mission begins and thwart it right at the very beginning. And yet that plan of the dragon is thwarted because the child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, some may be thinking, well, we're looking at when Herod decided he was going to kill all of the children, the male children in Bethlehem, to eliminate all of the possibilities of the king of Israel that had been born. I don't think that's what we're looking at. Because you see, he says the child was caught up to God and to his throne. I think we're looking at the ultimate outcome of Jesus being on earth. In fact, J.W. Roberts, a very respected scholar of the Bible, years ago, he's now passed away, wrote in the Living Word commentary on Revelation, but by Jesus' death, he both won the victory over them and removed himself from the possibility of their power. Now, for a time, Jesus was subject to the power of this world. He was tempted over and over again, and yet every time, he overcame the temptations. And then ultimately, the world thought, well, we've got him now. We have condemned him by the hand of the Roman governor, and he'll be put to death, and that's that. And yet Jesus was caught up to God through the resurrection and the ascension, and now he is at the right hand of God. And so that, to me, seems to make the most sense, that we're looking at Jesus and the ultimate victory he had over Satan, and now he is out of Satan's reach. And we're told further in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. And we'll have more to say about that in a little bit. Where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, later in this chapter, we'll read about a time and times and half a time. And I think the two are equivalent. I think we're looking at 3.5 years, essentially, when you do the math. But again, what does that mean? And it's really difficult to say, and we're not going to get caught up on that. Again, we're trying to look at the big picture and understand what does this mean. For now, I think the important thing to note in this opening section of Revelation 12 is that the dragon was intent on doing great evil and stopping God's plan of redemption. But he was thwarted. He was thwarted by the Lord in his plans. Let's go now to the second part of Revelation 12. That is verses 7 through the remainder of the chapter. And we'll talk now about the defeat of the dragon and his furious attacks. The defeat of the dragon and his furious attacks. In verses 7 through 10, again, this is a passage you probably have heard a number of times. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. This great battle in heaven. And yet when you look at it, was it a protracted battle? Was it something that people were just tense about for months, like we've been watching things over in the Ukraine and wondering what's going to happen there? We don't know which side will ultimately prevail. I don't think we're looking at that at all, because it simply says in verse 8, the dragon and all of his angels were defeated. And who were they fighting against? Notice it says there in verse 7, they were fighting against Michael and his angels. Now, who is Michael? Well, those that were Jewish in background who heard this and read this in its earliest days would immediately know this is the archangel Michael. For example, you would find in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, and we're not going to read these passages in Daniel, but there it says that he is your prince. This angel told Daniel, Michael is your prince. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, Michael is the great prince who has charge of your people. And then in Jude 9, a passage that I will note very briefly, even the archangel Michael, Jude writes there, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so Michael is an archangel, an angel of power, and it appears there are ranks, and he would therefore be one of the highest of the angels. And he is the hero, in a sense, we might say. He's leading the forces of God against the forces of this dragon. And by the way, who is that dragon that we're talking about? Well, look again at verse 9, and we're told who that dragon is. It says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent. Now, what do you think that means, that ancient serpent? And I think, as you probably are thinking, it's referring to the Garden of Eden and that serpent that appeared on the scene and tempted Eve and then Adam and led them into that first sin. And he goes on to say, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And that's exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden. He deceived them, and he deceives so many. And so this is the dragon that we're looking at. That's becoming clearer now what this is all about. Satan and his angels are doing battle against God and his plan, his people. But so far, there's no success. Well, then we move to the next section in chapter 12. And look with me at verse 11 now. Verse 11. And they, now you have to go back to verse 10 to see who the they is talking about. It says, in verse 10, the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The brothers, the Christians. Now, verse 11, they have conquered him. They have conquered the dragon. They have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. This is wonderful news, because now the dragon, Satan, has turned his attention to the followers of this male child that now is caught up into heaven, and yet they have the ability to conquer. Now, will all of them conquer? There are conditions. Did you notice that? There are three things that are stated there. Number one, it says that they conquered him, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. That's most important. Without the blood of the Lamb, there would be no hope of conquering the dragon. And then it goes on to say, by the word of their testimony, I think the fact that they hold to the gospel, to the true teachings of the apostles, and then they loved not their lives even unto death. And that's another way of saying they're not going to put their own physical lives above their allegiance to Christ. And many of these original readers were going to face that choice. Do I continue to confess Christ and then face a torturous death? Or I could simply recant my faith and say I don't believe in him and I can get out of that. I won't have to die a horrible physical death. Well, these that conquer Satan make the choice. We're going to not love our lives even unto death. We're going to go the full distance, even if we have to die for our Lord. And so those are the people that will conquer the dragon. And that's a wonderful thought, and yet it's also kind of a frightening thought, because there is something expected of us. We are to hold our ground, but the blood of the Lamb does the bulk of the work. Now look with me at verses 12 through 14. Again, we're looking at the woman. She enters the picture again in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time, or as we saw back in verse 6, 1,260 days. And so this dragon who is thrown down to the earth, that's not the end of him. He's still given time to do his dastardly work, albeit limited now. And he has great wrath. He has tremendous wrath. And he goes after the woman, first of all, and she escapes. How did she escape? Did you notice the detail there? She's given the wings of a great eagle. And again, for those that were Jewish who were reading this, that might ring a bell in their minds. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 19 for a moment. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. And here we find God speaking to Israel through Moses and talking about their deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh. He says in Exodus 19 and verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So that's how God described it to the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And now John is using the same imagery by the Holy Spirit's direction and showing the people that were then being pursued by the dragon, by Rome, by all of the enemies they had. And God ultimately, he says, will deliver this woman. And we think ultimately also all of those who follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verses 15 and 16. The serpent, he's not given up yet. The woman has been given wings like an eagle, but the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. And we've seen the power of flooding in recent weeks in America. We've seen what it did up in eastern Kentucky. We've seen what the storm surge did and the hurricane Ian down in Florida. And there's just no resisting that. It is so much greater than people and great objects that we think cannot be moved. And yet the dragon resorts to this. He spewed out water out of, like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Really? Did this literally happen? And again, if you try to interpret Revelation literally, you're going to get into all kinds of bizarre things. This is simply a way of saying that at God's command, help was given. And when it looked like there would be no escape, God caused even the earth to open its mouth and swallow up the flood. And thus the woman was able to escape. And the final detail here in verse 17, notice what it goes on to say there. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And there's more to come in the chapters that follow about this dragon and another resource as he brings to bear upon the people. But notice now, even though the woman now has safely escaped, he's not giving up. He will not give up. His wrath is now focused on the offspring of this woman. And who are these people? Well, he tells us there in verse 17 who they are. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Christians. And that would include us. Satan is focused on us. And in one way or another, he's going to try to sweep us away, just like he tried to sweep away the woman with this overflowing flood. And yet, if we depend on God and keep looking to him, there will be no overflowing flood that will take us away. We also will be delivered. In fact, the fate of this group that is mentioned in verse 17 is not described here, but it should be obvious. Because after all, did we not see that the male child was delivered out of the reach of the dragon? Did we not also see that the woman who gave birth was also delivered out of his reach? And so we feel safe in concluding these offspring will also be delivered safely out of his reach if they continue to hold to those conditions that we noticed back in verse 15. And so this is an amazing statement. Now you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Tim, you've not told us who that woman is. No, I haven't. Because again, there's a lot of possibilities out there. There's two or three leading possibilities, I think. Some think it refers to the church, because after all, it gives birth and there are the offspring, and it clearly says we are that offspring, Christians are. But this woman also gave birth to the male child, that would be Jesus. And that's not the case. Jesus built the church. The church did not give birth to Jesus. So I don't think we're looking at Jesus, or rather to the church there. Others might say, well, it's Mary, because she gave birth to the male child. But again, that's not going to work. That's just not going to work with all of the details that we've got. I like what Eldred Eccles says. I mentioned him last week. He is a brother, was a brother in Christ. He's dead now. But he wrote the book, Haven't You Heard There's a War Going On? And I think he has a lot of common sense observations about the book of Revelation. He talks about this woman and he says this: the woman wears a crown of 12 stars which stand for the apostles. Judaism's crowning moment, and he's going to say Judaism is the woman. Judaism's crowning moment was the revelation of God's eternal plan of redemption to the world by Jewish preachers. The Jews were preserved for one glorious purpose: to bring forth the Messiah into the world and to be the first to proclaim salvation through his blood to all people. And so Eccles is saying that refers to the Jews as they were intended by God. Now, many of them did not follow the path that God wanted them to follow, and we're not talking about that, but there were the faithful few, or as the Old Testament calls them, the remnant. Now, again, that may not answer every question, and it's not my object tonight to convince you of who that woman is. The point is simple, though, and that is in Revelation 12, this dragon is a fearful being, made even more fearful by the fact that he is furious and intent on taking down as many as possible. Yet those who put their trust in the Lord and follow Jesus, they will be delivered. We've got nothing to worry about as long as we stay with the Lord. Howard Winters, some of you may have known him. He's been dead many years now. His brother Clayton Winters preached in Irwin for a long time. Howard Winters wrote a commentary on Revelation, and I like this particular comment that kind of sums up everything that we've been saying and maybe helps us to be content. Because a lot of us are thinking, you've not explained anything here, Tim. You've not told us what this means or that. Let me read this. The woman and the dragon in this chapter are designed to depict the conflict between the church and forces of Satan. The church is in the world teaching the truth and thus making converts to Christ. But Satan and his forces are there to destroy all the good she does. The woman, the man-child, the dragon, the wilderness, the flood, and all the rest are simply components with which the picture is drawn. See the picture as a whole, and you get the intended message, even if you can never interpret or apply every minute part. And that's the way I think we probably ought to be looking at Revelation. Now, parts of it we can understand, I think, and even by digging into the obscure parts, it's helpful. But let's not miss the big picture. And that is, victory is certain for those who follow the Lamb. And to close this lesson, let's look one more time at verses 10 and 11, because this is the heart of the message, and it's not difficult to understand this. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God, and they have conquered him. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." That's not hard to understand. That's the essential message of the woman and the dragon. And so tonight I invite you to align yourself with the male child, with Jesus Christ. He put himself at risk to come into this world. Had he sinned, would he ever have been admitted back into heaven? I think not. He put himself at risk to come on this rescue mission. And if you've not yet been rescued by the Lord, you need to let him do that tonight. If you believe he is the Son of God, if you're ready to turn away from your sins, if you're ready to confess him before others and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, all things are ready. Come. And if you've done that and yet you have been more in tune with the world than you are with the male child, you need to repent. You need to repent, and you need to do it as soon as possible, like right now as we stand and sing.